Good afternoon, brethren. Where has the time gone? This is the fourth Sabbath already since the Feast of Tabernacles. It's like the time is zipping by. And next Sabbath, will we already be having our annual Thanksgiving Sabbath? This is a time when, as we lead up to this, when we concentrate and meditate on, even more so than normal, on things that we are to be thankful for. So today, I'm going to, just as a reminder, there's nothing new, but I'm going to remind us of one of the most important things that we can include on that list of things to be thankful for. And that is, let us not forget to be thankful for the love that we have for one another. But this afternoon, let's perhaps look at love in a more personal way than perhaps we normally do. Let's start by going to John chapter 13. And we're going to read verse 34 and verse 35. Jesus Christ speaking says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, that love that we have for one another, for each other, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So Jesus Christ is a new commandment I give to you. But let's turn over to, just briefly over to verse, to chapter 14. And we'll read verse 23 and 24. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my word, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." So this command to love one another was not a change that Jesus Christ was making. It wasn't anything he was adding. It was something that was coming directly from the Father. "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you." The term for one another indicates, or the term one another indicates, that the love that we have for each other should be reciprocal or mutual. In fact, that's the actual definition of a Greek word, allion, means. In other words, we have love here going in two directions, giving and receiving, love for one another. We often focus, when we think about this, on giving or showing love, giving or showing brotherly love. Today, in the brief time that I have, I'd like to focus on receiving brotherly love. Let's turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Mr. Manson, I'm leaving you plenty of time today. So, Acts 2, and let's start reading in verse 44. "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as those who were being saved. Brethren, they sold their possessions. Some were obviously better off financially than others. Some obviously had needs. The love that they had for each other indicated that those that had great possessions or had possessions were giving, were sharing their love with those that had needs, who were receiving that act of love. Let's go to 1 John. We're going to go through a lot of this. 1 John, the 4th chapter. And we're going to start reading in verse 6. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. That's the wrong. Let's go to actually verse. Let's go to chapter 4. It says, beloved, and we'll start reading in verse 7. It says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So, brethren, that's us. We know God. We have been baptized. We're born of God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. For this, in this love, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We ought to give love to one another. But again, brethren, as we read this, I want you to realize that in every instance where love is being given, love is also being received. You can't give love to that door. You're giving love to one another, and that love is being received in some form by each other. Verse 13. It says, by this we know that we abide in him. I'm sorry, let's go to verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. And his love, God's love, has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given of us his Spirit. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in God, and God in him. So again, the love of God, not our love, not a love that we can manufacture, but God's love is the love that abides in us. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. For he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. However, in verse 20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, How can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And if we love that brother receives love from us. But brethren, it also goes without saying that if we all have that same love, and we all share that same love, then there are times when that love is received by us. There are times when we need that love. There are times of trial when we can count because we're a member of this family, because God's love abides in us. I can count on it because God's love abides in you. I can count on receiving that love from you. I don't need to wonder. I don't need to doubt. I don't need to feel alone. I know, and I know that I know, and God has helped me to discern that that love that you have is directed towards me, and I love each and every one of you. For most of the rest of the time, I'm going to give you three examples. Three cases of understanding exactly how this works. I'm going to give you a worldly example. I'm going to give you a biblical example. And then I'm going to follow up with a personal example. In the bulletin, or the booklet the church has put out, Why God Allows Suffering, there is a section that I read that really sort of brought this home to me. It's entitled, A Prime Minister Powerfully Serves His Country. Sir John Keegan observed this to be true when Winston Churchill and Britain in World War II In 1940, during the darkest days of the conflict, Churchill stood valiantly to rally the beleaguered British people. In a series of magnificent speeches appealing to his people's courage and historic greatness, he carried Britain with him. Through these powerful words, he imposed his will and imagination on his countrymen. Stiffened by their prime minister's resolve, Britain withstood a horrible pounding by Hitler's bombs in the Battle of Britain and turned a time of trial, a time of great trial, a time of impending defeat, into what Churchill called his country's finest hour. How? Keegan writes that the British, under threat of invasion, wholly exemplified how a finest hour should be lived. They dug the dead and the living from the rubble. They manned their beaches and they tightened their belts. They did the unpleasant in three ways. They had to go through the rubble, digging out, pulling up bodies, determining whether they were living or dead. They did that. They had to man the beaches to be sure that they were not attacked any further. And then they had to sacrifice. They had to give up so much. They had to tighten their belts. In Lessons of History, Will and Ariel Durant observed that a challenge successfully met raises the temper and level of a nation and makes it abler to meet further challenges. The British experience, however, demonstrates the necessity of pulling together and supporting each other during adversity, of loving each other, of having a common love, a common care. Dr. Paul Brand tells how he prepares for the worst. The best single thing I can do to prepare for pain is to surround myself with a loving community who will stand beside me, who will give me love when tragedy strikes. He also notes that suffering is only intolerable when nobody cares, when you're all alone, when you have no love directed at you. That is the time when suffering is unbearable. But brethren, we never have to go through that. We never have to suffer alone, because we are one family, and we are part of Jesus Christ and his family, and that family abides in us. And if that family abides in us, and it does, then we love one another through all things. We give love and we receive love. God reveals that suffering carries with it a noble purpose. It should help us grow in brotherly love. Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That was the story of Britain and Winston Churchill, and how they pulled together, and how they learned how to live a finest hour. For next time, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 3. Actually, I'm going to start reading in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 18 and 19 and 20. This is Paul speaking. It says, therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again, wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope? Or joy, or crown of rejoicing, if it's not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. For you are our glory and joy. Paul really wanted to visit Thessalonica. In verse 3, it says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. They were shaken. They were concerned. They wanted to go. It was a trial that they were enduring, but Satan was preventing them. And when they couldn't take it anymore, they sent Timothy, said, go ahead and find out what's going on. And verse 4 says, for in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulations just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and your love, and that you have all that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we are to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we are comforted. This was Paul, a great man, a great teacher, a great writer. But he was afflicted because he could not get to Thessalonica. But when he found out that the Thessalonians loved him, that they wanted to see him, that they wanted to be there, they wanted him to come, they were comforted. They were comforted. Verse 8 says, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. So that's our life. If you're standing fast in the Lord, now that we know, you have given us this love, you've shown us this love, that's our life, because we know that you're standing fast. And verse 9 says, for what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? He was really rejoicing as a result of the love shown to him by the Thessalonians. As a matter of fact, let's turn over to one chapter to 1 Thessalonians 4. And let's read some of this. He continues in this letter. He says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. He says, verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification. Verse 5, do not passion and lust like the Gentiles do. Verse 6, no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all, such as we are forewarned and testified. But let's drop down to verse 9. Verse 9 says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Increase more and more. Increase more and more in what? The answer we find back in chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with his saints. Continue to love one another. Continue to give love. And continue to receive love. Continue to receive love. Now, a personal story. Not as critical as any of the other stories, but it's a story that happened to me at the feast. And I probably talked to some of you who were there, because once it happened, it was pretty much all that I talked about to people that I spoke to. I had the awesome privilege, and I truly consider it a privilege, to lead songs at the feast this year. And we actually chose our songs far ahead of time. We knew who the speakers were going to be. And we even had to choose ahead of time who was going to give the opening and closing prayer. Even having all that preparation, I think I was as nervous as I was back in 1985 or 86 when Mr. Demarest first asked me to lead songs. And I talked to several friends about it. They said, you know, you do this all the time. Don't let it bother you. I talked to some people in the choir. They said, you'll do well. So the first day I was to lead songs, I got up to, we had to know ahead of time who was going to do whatever. So I knew that Mr. McCoy was going to be giving the sermonette. And every day, up until his time to give the sermonette, we would talk. I said, how do you want me to introduce you? So we talked about how I should introduce him. And he, the day before, he came to me and said, Bill, he says, I want to change something. He says, I am in charge of anointing and counseling. So I want you to introduce me that way because it will tie into my sermon, my sermonette. So I said, no problem. So I wrote everything down, wrote it out, the name of everyone who was supposed to give the opening, closing prayer, it was all written. I'm not going to take any chances. And just so you know, the order of services is as Mr. Diggins did, you give three songs, and then you announce the person for the opening prayer. And then you announce the person for the first message, be it a sermonette or whatever. So I'm doing my thing. I get the first song, the second song. And I am so anxious to get Mr. McCoy's information right. I said, for the closing prayer, we have an elder in the Delmar, Delaware area who is also in charge. I mean, I got all the information perfect, except that he wasn't given the closing prayer. I wanted it to be right. I got it right, but in the wrong place. Mr. Wright, of course, I had asked him to give the opening prayer, and he's probably standing back wondering, what do I do? What do I do? I am in blissful ignorance all through the song because I don't realize what I've done. So I get to the end of the song and I said, and now, for the opening prayer, Mr. Don McCoy. I'm still in blissful ignorance. And our choir director, Mr. Scott Lord, came up, gave an opening prayer, and when I saw him walking, that was when I realized what had happened. And I thought, this is terrible. This is terrible. Because I don't even get to speak anymore. I don't get to say anything else until after I lead the next song. So I introduced Mr. McCoy again. I made a remark like, well, for those of you that know, that wasn't Mr. McCoy. And I'm going through the next song, and I'm looking out at the congregation. And, you know, the Spirit has the ability to discern other spirit. And I am telling you, the love that I felt from that congregation still moves me even now. It was like they were saying, so what? We love you. This is a family gathering. And I could feel that love. And it continued. I mean, after the service was over, and I don't think I've ever had anyone in all the years I've been leading songs come to me and say, "Hey, you did a good job. You did a great job." Mr. Lord came and said, "Awesome job of leading songs." Several people, I mean, days afterward, I'm sitting in the congregation, and people say, "You're the guy that led songs, right? You have a great voice." And it was like, the encouragement was so awesome. Mr. Dick Thompson, Mr. Clyde Kylo, they all said to me, "You're a great song leader. We love your deep voice. It's a great voice." And it was so encouraging. Of course, the choir was, I sang in the choir, and they were the most encouraging of all. And Mr. Lord, I could give a whole sermon on what a wonderful, caring, encouraging man he is. Just outstanding, an outstanding example of a minister of God. And if you ever have the chance to meet him, those that know him may already know. But what an outstanding man. But brethren, that's on my mind. That's the genesis of this message. That has been on my mind since the feast. It's on my mind constantly that God, through you, through us, has given his love to me. Has given his love to me. And I don't mean, I almost feel like I need to say that it's not that I don't feel love from you guys, because I do. But I was in a stressful situation, and the encouragement that I felt was just awesome. And I don't even know how to describe it. The words don't seem to really say it all. But it was just a tremendous feeling. And it was an obvious example of God's Spirit at work to someone who needed it at that moment. Let's turn to the book of Philemon. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. I'm actually going to read most of this. It says, "Paul, a brother of Jesus Christ, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia," or whatever that name is, "our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ." That greeting is full of love. "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers." I love you. I love you. And verse 5, "Hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and towards all the saints." Philemon was a man who loved the saints, and the saints loved him. "That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." That love of Philemon has refreshed the hearts of the saints. Your love refreshes the hearts of the saints, of each other. When you send a card, when you make a phone call, when you pray, when you make an encouraging comment, your love refreshes the saints. Therefore, though I might be bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, he says, I have the authority to command you to do what is right in this. Yet for love's sake, I rather to appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in chains, who was once unprofitable to you, but now profitable to you and to me. This is a man who has changed. He is now a saint, a brother, like the rest of us. I'm sending you back, therefore receive him that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But he belongs to you. Without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be done by compulsion, but as it were, voluntary, that you might do it through love, rather than through being commanded to do it. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, then put it on my account. Charge it to me. This is the love that I have for this brother. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you. Give me love from you. Refresh my heart in the Lord. This is Paul asking someone that he actually has authority over. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, with your spirit. Amen. Brethren, the Bible is full of instructions. It tells us that we are to be tenderhearted to each other, that we are to forgive each other, that we're even be willing to be wronged by each other, that we give of ourselves, or give up of ourselves, our own will, for the weak. We can do that. We can do that primarily if we start from the premise that the person we're dealing with loves us. That's the premise we have to start with. And you know what? If it's a mistake, make a mistake on the side of believing that they love us. Make a mistake. God is strong enough. God is going to reward us even if we make that mistake. God commanded us through Jesus Christ to love one another. This is a sign to the world. This is a sign to the world that we are truly God's people. It's difficult. Look around at us. We're old people. We're young people. We're different nationalities. We are all different. Through no other vehicle, instrument, could we all be together and love each other. Now, if we were selling Amway, we might could be together to sell Amway, but we wouldn't love each other. But through no other vehicle could we be together to love each other than God's Holy Spirit and part of His family. That Spirit and love abides in us. He has given us that Spirit to enable us. For every brother who gives, there is a brother who receives. Let's be thankful for that love. Let's practice that love. And let's not hesitate to accept it and receive it when we have need.